Gentlemen, let me welcome you to our session, Ministry in Relationship with Those of Another Faith. My name is Richard. I'll be your MC for this afternoon. And in your conference programs, if you turn to page 11, that will be our page. And if we have time at the end of our session, we will also have the opportunity for questions. Why don't we welcome our speaker for this afternoon, Frank Hawkes. Why don't you come up, Frank? Why don't we welcome you up to the stage? Now, Frank and his wife Robin have been in missionary work since the 70s. Frank is very qualified to be speaking to us today. He has worked with people in a variety of cultures across a variety of regions in Australia and in the South Pacific, both in rural and in urban settings. So, Frank, why don't we get to know a little bit more about you just before you come and present things to us. First of all, your family. Are you married, kids?
My wife, Robin, and I have three grown-up children. Two are married, and they're in different occupations, but you know, lecturing and research and that sort of stuff, yeah.
Any grandkids?
Three. Four coming, yeah.
A fourth one on the way, okay. Yeah. Now, what do you do with yourself at the moment? What's your work involved at the moment?
Right now, I've got a year's leave of absence. We're both on the 68 level, so we're recouping to start again next year.
Okay. Yeah. And prior to that, what were you doing?
Well, my background's in agriculture, but I haven't mostly been doing work in that area. Our main work has been, my wife's a linguist, so she was doing translation work in Papua New Guinea and then lecturing in a missionary training centre for the South Pacific in Fiji. Okay. So my work is mainly training pastors in Papua New Guinea, some agricultural development, and in Fiji, focusing on the Indian people, both the Hindus and Muslims in Fiji.
Okay. And finally, hobbies, interests, what do you like to do to pass
the time? Well, now I just watch rugby. Okay. And used to play rugby, and I've got a real interest just in other cultures of other people. It's a hobby, I suppose.
Okay.
Trying to find out what makes them tick. I'm not a great reader or anything like that, so mainly in bushwalking, maybe the things I do to relax, yeah.
Okay, fair enough. Well, why don't I pray for Frank and for us as we start our time together. Father, we do indeed give you thanks and praise for our time together here this day. And we do ask, particularly this time of the afternoon, give us sharp minds to understand and give us hearts that are open to hear your word. And we do pray for our brother Frank, and we thank you for the wisdom and experience that you've given him. And as he imparts this to us, we ask that we would be more encouraged and prepared to engage with those who worship other gods and by your grace to lead them to the true and living God. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, Frank.
Thanks, Richard. My missionary concerns, I suppose, started when I was an 18-year-old, training as an agriculturalist, and at Hawkesbury Agricultural College, which was anyway, now a uni. And I thought I'd be going to South America and trained in that way, and both in agriculture and a Bible college. Never got there. We married my wife Robin just after Bible college. We were knocked back by two missionary societies, so I didn't want to be a professional missionary applicant. And so in the long run, a missionary society asked us, would we go to the Northern Territory? From the Northern Territory. We spent 2 years there, and that was a disaster. We had a great learning experience, but it was up there that I completely lost my faith. I was a missionary as an agnostic. I didn't believe it. And I was surprised myself that had happened. Circumstances were pretty tough for us. Came back and recouped in the Blue Mountains, and in God's kindness, after about 18 months, he restored my faith. So we thought, well, maybe we should stay in Australia. We were told by one missionary organisation, you wouldn't cope as a missionary. So we listened to them, but God then led us to Papua New Guinea, and I suppose that was 79, so we've been doing missionary work ever since, and I put that down to God's wonderful grace because I see some of the struggles I have. And really, I wasn't a very good prospect because I also found myself open to depression if I wasn't careful. So I had to battle a lot of those things, and I had a wife who strengthened me. And I really am amazed when I look back on life and see, God, I didn't feel equipped or capable of any of those things, and yet you've been kind enough to let me have a part in your ministry to people of other cultures. I wanted to share some of those experiences today by way of stories rather than any sort of format, and the points that are in the in that page there, I'm hoping to cover all of those, but more in the story of my life, if you'll allow that to be done. I am amazed, really, that God sometimes does things in our lives that we're not expecting. And my last years in Fiji, I was working with Muslim people. I didn't want to do that. And this is what I want to introduce about how do we connect with people and relationships with other faiths as we work here. And I think they're the same principles. What happened was my wife was lecturing away and I'd been too much pressure and I found myself collapsing again. I was no young person by this. I was about 60, maybe 58. In the midst of this depression, I felt God burdening me to work amongst the Muslims in Fiji. They are the largest unreached people group in the whole of the South Pacific, and there's only a tiny bit of work being done with them over the 130 years they were there. So you can understand that I didn't feel equipped to do that. So I started arguing with God in this time when I was really just, as we were told this morning, taking time out. And I'm surprised God didn't strike me down, because I really argued against him. He said, God, I don't want to do this work. And there was a tremendous burden on my heart for it. I said, I'm too old. I think you'd probably need a good 10 years to make any impact on the Muslim community in Fiji. I think I've only got a few years left to do that. I thought I'd have to learn another language, and I'm not an academic, and I struggle with learning languages, though it's a bit vegetable soup up in here these days, because amazingly enough, God equips us for things we don't even like. I've got about six languages floating around in my head, and it comes out like vegetable soup sometimes. So if I say the wrong word, you'll understand it comes from another source. So those were battles. Probably deep down, I might have thought, God, I don't really like them anyway, the Muslim community. I'm afraid of them. I don't know how to approach them. I don't know if there's one Muslim person in the whole of Fiji that has come to Christ. So it was at a stalemate. And I, particularly the age thing, worried me. How can I make an impact? Well, simply what happened was, I knew there were two. A doctor and his wife worked missionaries from, who were citizens now but came from Brisbane, were interested in the Muslim community. So one evening, it's never happened to me in my whole life, so I don't know if it'll happen to you or not, God brought me under deep conviction. At midnight, I was reading my Bible, and theologians will say I've taken the text out of context, but I came across that verse, forgetting those things that are past, I press on to what God has called me to do in Christ Jesus. And it came really clearly, Frank, you're comfortable with animists, you're comfortable with Hindus, but I want you to forget all of that and try something that I'm setting your path to do. And I couldn't argue, but I didn't feel convinced. And about 2 a.m, some of you will know that old Hymns of Faith, the old Scripture Union hymn book, and I opened it up at a hymn that some people have said, oh, Frank, you know that was written by a Roman Catholic cardinal, so you wouldn't want to trust that. It was that old hymn, Lead Kindly Light. I don't know if any of you know it. Because one of my arguments, as I'd argued back and forth with God, God, I have no strategy for doing this. It just seems a hopeless cause. And some of you may know that first verse where it says, lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. I always get it mixed up a bit. Lead thou me on, the night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my steps. I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. And it was as if, not verbally, but God said, Frank, I want you not to worry about the distant scene. Take a step. And so I said, God just broke my barriers down. I said, right, God, I'm in. So I went round to Roger Shee, the the doctor that I was interested in. I said, let's go. Well, amazing things have happened between now and then. There's been a real movement of God amongst the Muslim people in Fiji, quite quiet, but many. We didn't know what to do. How do we start? We started talking, we were praying, and I came home, my wife and I, to see if anybody was willing to pray for these people. Most didn't even know they were in the country. Well, the long and the short of it is that hundreds of people committed themselves to pray. And I was surprised because I was really rough on the congregations I spoke to. I said, two conditions. We produced a little tarpa. This may or may not be useful for you and your work, but I want to give the background. We produced a tarpa cloth prayer bookmark with 7 points we worked on. I said, I'm not interested in you unless you're going to promise to pray every day. That was rather harsh for people who were praying already. And I said, anyway, I want 50 cents back for any bookmark because I've had to get them made. And that was very un-Aussie. But amazingly enough, hundreds of people started praying then and continue to pray to this day. And that prayer, people backing us in prayer, has opened up the work amongst the Muslim people in Fiji. So I'm working amongst Hindus and Muslims and trying to work out what God would do. And I'm saying this in the context of here, that sometimes God wanted only that, first of all, that my heart be right and that I love these people before I feel I've got a duty towards them. God turned my attitude around towards this community and a passionate love that's still there to this day. How did God break into these people, which I didn't even know? I wonder. First of all, there was that conviction. I don't know if you know that passage in 1 Thessalonians. I'll just read the one verse that's appropriate in chapter 1 and verse 5. Well, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. This is what I've seen both in the Papua New Guineans and the Hindus and the Muslims. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. And so it was that almost that again and again I've seen duplicated amongst the people we've worked with. Fast sometimes, slow other times, and we've gone with the fast and gone with the slow. And one example, I suppose, is my neighbours. They were all Hindus, strong Hindus. And how was I to reach these people? Well, initially it was that friendship that people talk about. And so there were two men there. It was an extended family. And I said, do you blokes know how to play chess? Actually, I only wanted to do it for selfish means, really. And they said, no, no. And I said, you want to learn how to play chess? Yeah. So Saturday afternoon, I taught them how to play chess, which was exhilarating for me for the first two games because I won. But after that, I never won a game. And so these guys were just being friendly with them. There was a thing that shocked me from a conservative evangelical perspective, and I think God's had to work on my heart that more than anything else, is that when he says, he did things that I never expected to do. The mother of the house, the senior matriarch of the house, had a terrible demonic possession, which I had never seen the like of, though I'd seen those things in Papua New Guinea. And I didn't know how to approach that. Or the kids, one Christmas Eve, they approached me. I must be one of the most reluctant missionaries on the face of the earth, because they came up with nice Indian spicy food for our Christmas. I thought, okay. Anyway, this young wife, not the old lady, the young wife's going on and on and on about Hinduism. She's very ladylike. And we wanted it to go because we wanted to get ready for Christmas Eve. And here's this person just wanting to talk. And, got a Christmas Eve thing to get going. And she exhausted herself at the end. And pardon my French, she said, having told all she knew about Hinduism, but she said, and forgive me, ladies, she said that we think it's bullshit. We don't believe any of it. And I thought, I said, would you pardon me? You'll just have to keep listening even though And I said, would you like to come to church? He says, yes, I want to come to church. Deary me, I don't know why God put me there, but it was nice to be there anyway. And so this family came. The couple, just a young couple came. The others wouldn't have anything to do with it. They then had a big fight, this young couple, and split up. And I went round to see the husband, the young husband. And again, God shocked me with things that I never really understood. Because theologically and biblically, I'm not really great at a lot of that stuff. I talked to him, he knew about Christ, and I wanted to pray for him. And there was this tremendous persuasion by God, I guess you might be suspicious of that, I couldn't pray for him, no matter what I did. And so I said to him, you cry out to the Hindu man, you cry out to God yourself. And I walked out, feeling very disgusted with myself, really. We were in Australia, and the coup in 2000 came in Fiji at the time. As I came back, I went to see him, and he said, it's true. He said, I've been crying out to your God, and he's been helping me. And that's not supposed to happen, mate. You're not a Christian yet. So again, God, I just trust you know what you're doing. We took them to some counsellors, and the counsellor was really rough on them. I thought, oh, brother, this is a lost cause. When we got back in the car, I said, what did you think of that, expecting a tirade? And he said, Uncle, if somebody had spoken to us like that 6 years ago, we wouldn't be where we are now. 1 week later, with that same counsellor in our bedroom, that couple came to Christ. The man was up for being a Hindu priest and converted to Christ. And then this demonic, awful thing down below, I didn't know how to handle it, right out of my area. So I got somebody, two of our other missionaries, he was a converted Sikh and she was an Indian from Fiji. And so they came and prayed for these people, this awful situation of this lady and her husband. And they came to Christ. And there was a great massive demonstration of things that just as Christ came into their life, the light pushed the darkness out. And again, I didn't understand what was happening. All I need to do is the one step at a time, feeling old and probably not adequate. 4 nights a week after that, Robin and I used to come down and just have a simple little Bible study, half hour. We just went through Mark, Hindi, English, little explanation, little prayer, and we're gone in half an hour. And interestingly enough, it was that gave them opportunity. We didn't want to give them indigestion with Christian information, just little bits at a time that was adequate for them. And they just grew in their faith. Later on, she told me, when we were sitting down and they had become all Christians, they'd become Christians, she said, Frank, you know when you used to come down, something in my head used to say, don't listen to him, don't listen to him. She said, but I squashed it and listened, and Christ has come into my life. So I hope these are sort of things that are every day here as well. They seem a bit on the spectacular, but not quite. The eldest son, who was still way away from Christian things, he used to rush in, and when we were having the Bible study, go straight to his bedroom, shut the door. Didn't want anything to do with it. Then I found him sitting in a seat with the door open. And I said, Darman, what do you think about this faith your parents have? He said, I think there's truth in it. I'm not committed to it. And then along the track, I don't know how far we were going through Mark, I said, would you be interested just in reading the Bible? He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll read the Bible. So he would read the English Bible, his mother the Hindi, and we would go on with the explanation. And his was a conversion which was remarkable. He'd done his accountancy degree in Australia. He's a very brilliant man. He's sort of got a tremendous mind, way beyond how I'm able to cope with him. But it didn't seem to worry God if I took a step at a time. Because I gave him an English Bible and left. We went our separate ways. The house was sold where we had the two flats. And I'd explained to him as a Hindu often how God will bring a person from non-belief at all into faith in Christ. And he listened to all of this. I'm amazed. I don't know if I would have listened to a Hindu or a Muslim tell it to me. I had lunch with him in downtown Suva some time after we'd gone our separate ways. And I'd said to him, what's with you? You've changed. He said, oh, Frank, I'm right over here. And how did that happen? He said, my Hindu friends were challenging me. He worked in the Ministry of Finance about this Christ and our God Krishna. Well, I didn't know much about any of the Krishna side of things. He said, so I decided to find out myself, who is this Jesus? And as I read the Gospels, it became clear as crystal that it was true. And I committed my life to Christ just on the basis of reading the Gospels. Quite different to the remarkable ways of, or the visual ways that others became Christ. And soon he came and spoke when my wife was lecturing to the students. He'd never spoken publicly in his life, and he held them spellbound for 2 hours, probably, as he said, this is how, from being a Hindu in a cloud, I came to crystal clear clarity of who Christ was. And this is how I think you should approach Hindus. So I wanted to say that in the sense that the whole of that family, through different avenues, came to Christ. And I think that applies here to the same today. Nothing smart. And what we have found with the Hindus, and more particularly with the Muslims in Fiji, as people in Australia, New Zealand, and increasingly in Fiji are praying for these people, we have not got into any arguments. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not a great debater. I remember hearing Colin Chapman at the CMS Summer School said, some are given the ability to dialogue with Muslims, others just press on with their witness. And I think that's all I could ever do, whether it was in the train or the bus or the taxi, just be myself. And so I found this openness to the gospel all around the place. And they've all, right across the country, the two major islands, particularly the Muslims now I'm talking about, but applies to anybody, God's Spirit had led them to the stage where they just asked one simple question. Who is this Jesus? And what must I do about it? And will he interact in my life? That's all. I've never been in a debate, I'm glad to say, for my sake, in all of those years. God has softened their hearts because people prayed and I stayed within the limits of what I felt I could do. And I haven't gone past that. The other thing that's made a help, and I think it was hinted to earlier on today too, that the couple, there's only three of us in the whole country. And what happened was, as soon as these people started praying, we started hearing of people who had come to Christ around the country. And because I had no kids to look after, I travelled. And all I do is I do culturally the right thing, take somebody, and again, I think it's important here, if I heard of somebody, I would take somebody who that person trusted and who knew me, and the trust rebounded onto me. And I simply used to say, tell me, how did you come to this faith in Christ? I'm amazed. I want to know what's happened to you people, what's happened to you in person, what's happened to you people. Because this was spreading, not in the immediate, but some straight away. I didn't understand even what was going on. Now, I was converted in a move of God in a little church down in Oakley when I was a kid, and many came to Christ. And I was talking to my older brother about all these Muslim people who had come to faith in Christ, and he said, I think this is a move of God. And I thought, you might be right. I hadn't thought about it. But just as they were hearing these wonderful stories on both islands, quite different, some of them funny almost. One of them's almost out of a Monty Python movie, because I'd talked to a young university student who'd said, Frank, the Muslims in the university, and the Hindus too, but focusing, are really open to Christ. He was a Christian, ex-Muslim. He said, my parents have become Christians too. So years later, I found the parents and said, tell me, how did you people become Christians? Because I seem to do more questions than giving answers, actually. That just seems to be part of my life. Asking them, you know, what they believed. How did you become Christians? And they said, well, it was rather strange. My wife had a hereditary disease, the husband was telling, had gone down through the family, through the females. No matter what I did, I took them to the imams or whatever I did, she couldn't get well. And then a Hindu neighbour said to me, I know where you can get really good help for your wife. And the husband said, yeah, how's that? He said, well, the High Anglican Church in Fiji, he said, you go down to the Anglican Church down there, and he said, they pray for you for free down there. They don't charge anything. So in his economic mind, the fellow says, this is good. So off he goes down to the Anglican Church, and a very godly minister there, probably in their cassocks, he and the assistant minister, who is now the bishop in that area, and they're praying for this lady. And she is, either through some satanic influence, ran screaming out of the church, running down one of the main streets in Latoka, in Fiji. And here's the senior pastor chasing behind, and behind him the assistant. They're running down the street, and I can almost visualise thing. They grab the woman and pull her back to the church. That wouldn't be allowed here. I think they'd both be in jail. He pulled her back, and through that deliverance and through that openness to who Christ is, these people responded and are radiant Christians. And their simple witness is such. Her father was a high up in the Islamic community. He sent the word round, don't go near that family of my daughter's family. Don't even have a glass of water from them. They'll pollute you. But she said, the amazing thing is now all of those people respect us for our faith. Simple faith as it is, nothing heavy. As a matter of fact, my father will even let me pray for him. But he insists that I don't touch him. I don't know what the significance of that is. But the whole business of God working through different ways that I was used to has taught me an awful lot. And I don't know how you feel. You may feel uncomfortable with some of the things I'm saying. And that's okay. I felt terribly uncomfortable with them. But I've had to learn that God is dealing with people. The interesting thing is this, that even though these are spectacular things in many ways, what is really wonderful is their great hunger for the Bible and the truth of the Bible. And they absorb it. I used to have a prison Bible study with Muslims and Hindus or ex-Hindus in this Bible study. It was great. And they would listen and study. Now, one of the fellows, again, I'm not an evangelist, so when I felt these people were right, I asked an Indian friend who's more of an evangelist to come in. And at that time, one of the fellows I'm thinking of was in jail for mugging a tourist, helping prostitutes and helping run drugs. I think it was something like that. He came to faith in Christ, and another Muslim are great friends. And they would read and study the Bible. And in a year, they had a better knowledge of the Bible than I did, absorbing the truth and loving what is the truth and stable by it. So they had these wonderful responses. I want to mention the second Muslim there because it's more of a sad story. This fellow, I'll call him Ed. He said in prison, Mr. Frank, I'm not ready to become a Christian yet, but I want to come to the Bible study. So after we got out of prison, we used to have coffee in Suva and I'd talk to him. And it was interesting because he would say, and I don't know if you've come across situations like this, Mr. Frank, he said, I believe Jesus died for my sin, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. Now, normally I think I probably would have brought out the Bible verses and it said, but Ed, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? He said, I believe that. And I said, well, look there, I believe that if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, he'll show you the truth about Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. He believed that, converted and baptized. And I didn't feel at that time, I had to give him enough credence if he's reading the Bible and believes about it, that he would come to Christ, and he did. But the sad story is this, and we have found that quite a bit. The rejoicing in many of these people to come to Christ is not matched by rejoicing of the Christian people because they're suspicious for one reason or another. And this fellow has basically been rejected from most Christian communities for whatever reasons, I'm not sure. To the point that when I was last over there, I went and saw him. He said, Frank, the Christians won't embrace me. The Muslims hate me. He said, the only way I'm going to have peace is go back to Islam. And that's what he's done. He's still a good friend of mine. And we still talk. But it was a sad thing that because he wasn't dotting the I's and crossing the T's of the church, he's pushed aside. Not all of that happens like that, but in this case it did. The thing that they have responded to, which I think is the same here, is being really honest about my own faith and just answering the questions they have in their mind. Who is this Jesus? We've had pastors, amazingly really, Wives have gone to one stage, a wife, it doesn't happen here, I don't know. Maybe it is happening. But I can remember as Christian people ministered to this community, they went and told the wife, grab your husband, he's a pastor, and we want to see him. So he came along to this church, it's packed out with Muslim people, and they're saying, tell us, who is this Jesus? And that's what God's laid on their heart. And I think that's putting, I don't know that I'm any wiser about the arguments about Islam. Now, I think some would be, and that would be amongst some of you. I wish I was, but I've been content to live within the boundaries of what God has given me. When I've gone outside of those boundaries, it's tended to be a catastrophe. The other temptation has been, particularly this Ed that I was telling you about. He said, Frank, what's happening is people have been holding me up as some sort of a trophy. Here's a person from that faith. Now they're believers in Christ, almost patting themselves on the back as if they'd won this trophy rather than give all the glory to God. And I think that has been a sad situation. Now, I'm wondering if I should go on. Those points, I'll just mention a few of the resources I've got. I've got a lot of things that are helpful, I think, and encouraging. One of the things is not being shocked by what people ask you or what they do, even physically. Now, that's a cross-culture. This is not a course on evangelism because I'm not an evangelist, but I have to accept the fact that people are going to sometimes do things that are really uncomfortable, and it puts us right off wanting to even have much to do with them. I remember in Papua New Guinea, and I was talking to a pastor at that time, and some of the things that happened sort of made it hard for me to eat my food because I'm talking with this pastor in the public, and he saw that on the bottom of my nose there was a big lump of mucus. So instead of saying, Frank, you got a hanky there? He just reached across, pulled it out, threw it away and kept talking. And I did how do I keep focusing on a thing like this? And yet those sort of things, or even handshakes of ways of people physically approach you, can often be approach me, often can be off-putting. I remember the first time I did a lot of jungle patrols in my earlier days in Papua New Guinea. And as we talked about time off, I realised just in that last talk before lunch that God gave me these hours and days out in the jungle, which gave me this space. But I remember coming back and being offended by the way I was greeted when I got back there. Now, what happened was I was walking across the oval on the mission station to my house, and this young woman runs across and grabs me by the legs like a rugby tackle and wouldn't let go. And I myself was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do, so I kept trying to walk with this dragging this lady behind. And I realised that her perspective of a warm, that's a cultural perspective of a warm greeting when somebody comes back, just from where we worked, I'm not talking about all over Papua New Guinea, would grab you by the lower legs and just hold on. And so I don't know what you're supposed to do. You stood there until they released their arms, I suppose. But some of the outward trappings of things that happen can be so distracting that we let it focus on that rather than on who is this Christ and the impact he has in our lives. I think I'll just show you the resources. I haven't got lots because they vary in whoever you might be talking with. But I think there are two groups. I think one resource is for you to have, and they vary. I wasn't even going to attempt to bring the things we use among the Muslim community. I guess this is comparing Christianity with world religions, and the bookshops have any number of good books on the particular people group you may be interested in. But I have this belief. How do I find out about ex-religion or ex-faith or ex-ethnic group? I think the best thing is just go up to somebody who is of that group and belief or ethnic group and say, look, I'm a Christian, but I would love you to tell me, if you wouldn't mind, please, at appropriate time for you, what you believe or why do you do this or that without any sense of judgment. And under those circumstances, once you've asked a question, once I'd asked a question, I kept my lips sealed until that person completely gave me all the answers they wanted to. If I felt they were wrong, I was not going to interrupt them. No, I'd wait right till the very end And under some circumstances, people will say, well, look, thanks for listening. Now, can I ask you about a few things about yours? I remember one of my wife's students, we'd been talking, and a Muslim taxi driver drove him to the college, and the taxi driver said, what are you going to a place like this for? And the student in his zeal said, to convert people like you. And of course, the bloke went off his brain. He was really angry. So off he went, in his faith. But interesting, the student remembered, listen, 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 learn, learn, learn. So finally this fellow came, taxi driver came to the end of what he wanted to say. And he said, thanks for listening to all I had to say. Now tell me, what is this about your faith? It was an interesting thing to see, graciousness and kindness rather than just aggression. So I think the thing is resources. I think the great resource is prayer for people, that you can ask people for specific things. There's all sorts of DVDs. So there's resources for you and resources for them. We, for instance, have found even in the format of the Bible that you give people, depending on their cultural group, is significant to them. So we search for a book, a Bible, that is in their, it might be in their language, that's the best. If it's not, simple as possible, but appropriate even if it's in its physical appearance. Now I think I'll call it quits there, Richard. Is that okay? I don't know. I'm sorry I haven't given a lecture form. I'm not good at lectures. I just thought I'd tell you my experiences over the period of time and God's great kindness to me that wasn't dependent on my age or my mental capacity or anything like that. My wife's a very clever person and I'm about an average Joe. We've learnt to live together on that one and work our way through it. She's got her gifts. And even the fellow I meant, I was talking about, the couple I worked with, they're so different to me, yet together it's been lovely to see. He loves doing the things I hate doing when it comes to ministry. On the other hand, the things I love doing, he hates doing, so it's not a bad team. Sorry, I was going to ask, wasn't I? It's been a waffly thing. I just want to give you a picture of that God can take any of us and give us a great ministry you don't expect to, as long as there's an openness of heart. Are there any questions? Oh, I was hoping there'd be nobody. Yes. go ahead. On that occasion, yes. But on all the other occasions in my life, it's just been doing what seems sensible. So it's not that I'm prone to emotional listening to voices. It surprised me. But I didn't do it in a moment, in a sense that I had worked that way through in my arguing with God, I suppose. And it seemed to me that God softened his heart, softened my heart. The outcome was people said, oh, Muslim work, that's going to be terrible. It's been the happiest of all my, 40 years of missionary life. It's been the happiest of all of those. And I'm amazed at the fruit it's brought, really. So in a sense, I'm not really good at that answer. I think God works according to our mental disposition. Some would not be. And in this case, it took me by surprise. I'm not used to being led to be guided by that. And I did wait. I think God confirmed it. It was a risk. And I think that's the other thing that I had to be willing to take, a risk and step out at one step at a time, not knowing what the distant scene would be. I wouldn't have been disappointed if the whole thing was a failure because I'd felt, well, God, I'm just going to take this one step. But I don't know if that helps. Probably doesn't. But basically on that, I believe that it was right after a considerable amount of time and my almost fighting against it. But it's borne fruit in the end result. I might have had to stand up here and say that was a terrible mess. And so I have no blueprint for how God guides people. I guess it was that, and in many cases, sometimes just common sense, go here. It's the sensible thing to do. Others, this was I think probably I needed it in this case because it was going to be a bit tumultuous for me going into that, and I personally needed some strong conviction from God that this was the right move. Mm-hmm. Yes?
You've spoken about how you responded to God's call, particularly with the Muslim community in Fiji, but you didn't mention how you initiated the your ministry to them.
Okay, thank you. That's... No, I didn't have a plan. What happened, the three of us got together. The other couple work with WEC, and I'm with Pioneers. I didn't know what to do. And so they mentioned in their WEC conference that these three of you, three are going to be involved in Muslim ministry. And people started putting up their hands. I know a Muslim who's come to faith in Christ. And that was through contacts with people. And once I had that contact of Muslim people, I said, I know another one. So initially it was simple as that. I hardly knew anything. I knew about Muhammad and Mecca and the Quran. I didn't know anything else. I didn't even know how to approach them. So I used to let them just tell me a story. And in that I learned. And it started by a few people knowing and sort of mushroomed. And then people started to hear that I was concerned for them. So they would ring me and say, hey, I know somebody too. Come and have lunch with me. I'll bring him along. And that's just spread all over the place, basically through word of mouth. I think the Holy Spirit driving people as well. I think it's a big challenge. I think sometimes we hide without even going out to meet them. How do we overcome their stereotype or within our own minds that stereotype? Both. I honestly think the best thing is to get a taste of it, taste of what it's like, and it needs a step out. I can remember going out to Botany Bay, and it was a hot day, and Robin and I went out there just for a break, and as there were four Muslim fellows and the wives all covered up in an Orthodox way, and they were barbecuing. And just as I walked past, I said to them, "That smells beautiful." And I kept falling, "No, no, come back." And they loaded us up with food. "No, no." So I went for a swim. When I came back, I just wandered over to them and said, "How did you people cook that? That was delightful." Just off it went, like that. And sometimes I think we need to, you won't always get that response. Sometimes people, and it varies from place to place. I know how, for instance, I can break the barrier between me and any Indian taxi driver in Fiji. I know exactly what to do, and it's never failed me. I tried it once here and went down like a lead balloon, so I'm not trying that anymore. So sometimes it's trial and error, but I think a matter of the heart and praying. I think it's a matter of praying about, "God, I don't love these people. I'm going to be honest with you, God. Do something in my life. Even bring one across my path." But I think it'll never happen as long as we stay in the house and worry about it. You've got to get out there. I think every Muslim I talk to wants to convert me. I think that's probably the assumption I'll make. I don't think there's... unless something has really moved in their lives before they get to me. And that can be the case. Some people are... we've had Muslims who've come to Christ with no contact with Christians at all. But otherwise, I'm pretty sure. One of my best friends is a Muslim mechanic. But we can dialogue. And I remember saying to him simply, "See that car there he was working on?" I said, "Let me tell you how God provided that car for me." When I'd finished the story, he said, to my surprise, he didn't say that's stupid. He said, "I believe the Creator does help people, does look after people who are trying to either spread his word or do what is right." It was a very vague thing. and we become fast friends then. So they, I think they're out to, not so much the Hindus, I might be wrong, but I think in the Muslim community, I'd be expect everyone that talks to me would be really, really hoping for a move that I would turn to them. One of the great things has been when we've had really, one of the best surgeons, one of the heart specialists in Fiji is a Muslim now who's a Christian. One of the really brilliant, able Fijians who was a Muslim, went taken to Saudi Arabia to train as an evangelist to come back and bring Fiji to Islam. And I met up with him just days after he'd come to Christ. It's a great story. As a matter of fact, we only use, and some of you may know this, we only use one tract, which we call the Camel Tracts, Discover the Camel's Secret. Some of you may or may not know it, and some people are not happy with it. But we found out a great bridge builder, because it uses words from the Quran to introduce Christ. We go from there. So we actually find, yes, it's going both ways. Okay, so, yeah, I think our approach would probably... The Hindus themselves, they looked for the Christian God to intervene in their lives in some way. They really weren't worried about a God. They were comfortable with Jesus, but they weren't comfortable with us having one God. They would accept Jesus even as a saviour. That's what that God does. In our context, I can't talk about anywhere else. Whereas the biggest hurdle for them was there is one God. With the Muslim people, the biggest hurdle was Jesus, the Son of God. All the variations of who Allah is and all of that. So we varied it, yes, we varied it. But thank you for that.